have a little discussion and get together, brethren, and some of the Christians decided it would be good if we review, think back over, and take up some of the subjects that Christians believe. It's always good to refresh our minds what we believe, to see clearly and plainly that it's based upon the Word of God. And I must confess, I don't profess to be a Bible teacher. Into taking up some of these subjects. And it's not my purpose tonight so much to preach a message, but it's going to be a Bible study. Brother said we're going to bring out the gospel. We trust that as we lead along, the Spirit of God will make the way of salvation plain. But what we're going to do is have a Bible study. And the verses that we're going to look at, I'll try not to turn to them too fast, because that's exactly what it's going to be. I was glad for what Glenn said this afternoon when we were speaking. We call it, and I have it jotted down here, Bible doctrine. What we think and what we believe the Bible teaches about different subjects are Bible doctrines. What are the Bible doctrines? And I looked that word up because it wasn't clear in my mind just what it meant. And it has in it the idea of dogma or dogmatic. It has in it the idea of firm authority, firm conviction. And why is this? It's like Glenn said, it's based upon the infallible, the unchanging Word of God. Now that's what we're going to look at, first of all, some of the things we believe. So before sharing with you the thoughts that I have jotted down, I've got a lot of verses, just like to bow our heads and acknowledge our dependence upon the Lord. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of looking into thy precious Word. We acknowledge in thy presence we're inadequate, we're just a channel. We cannot create conviction in any heart we receive, whether it's conviction of sin or conviction of the need to live a holier, cleaner, or godly life. So we ask thee to lead, guide, help, and bless from first to last. I will give thee thanks and praise in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I thought it'd be nice just to look, because we're going to take up some Bible doctrines. Exactly what we're going to take up. If the Lord leads and if the Christians are encouraged and enjoy the study. The doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, sanctification, what the Bible teaches about each one of these subjects. Now I know the subject that I have on my mind tonight is not a pleasant subject. It's a subject that many, many men shy around, and it's surprising even in the assemblies where the sort of try to stick as faithfully as can to the Word of God, how much they steer around preaching and teaching the solemn, solemn subject of sin. Men are getting away to the fact, a lot of modern men, where they even make light of the subject of sin, and they deny what the Bible teaches about sin, that man is depraved. We believe that the Scripture teaches the total depravity of man, that man is helpless, hopeless, and lost. That's solemn and sad and plain. God's Word on the matter. I thought it might be just nice to look at a couple verses. Whenever you think of Bible doctrine, if you can't appreciate that, if you just substitute the word teaching, Bible teaching, what the Bible teaches, this is what we really want to know. This is what we want to have a hold of. And this is what we want to have a grip on us. What does the Bible teach? Not what does Brother Jerry or what does Brother Glenn, oh, Brother Jim or the brethren, what do they think? But what does God's Word say on the matter? And when we get a hold of it, and it gets a hold of us, it brings conviction and assurance, and it brings stability. It stabilizes the life, because the Word of God is like God Himself. It never changes. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's Word never will pass away. Another place the Scripture says, God has exalted His Word above His name. So in any subject, the safest way for anyone who's interested at all in studying the Scriptures, just study through the Scripture and read everything the Bible has to say about a subject. And anyone who really wants to be interested can come up with a clear, firm idea, convictions, that the Bible says on a subject. Now, let's just look for the opening thought for just a couple verses. We're going to study tonight the Bible subject of sin. But a few verses that have that word in it, we've already mentioned it. Luke chapter 2. chapter 2 and verse 46. I'm going to take my time, although it would take a month to actually honestly exhaust the subject of sin. I make no purpose tonight of trying to exhaust the subject, just to read some thoughts, some verses, and try to share with you plainly, clearly, so that what we get clear from God's Word. Luke chapter 2, and there's several verses there, 2 and 46, the first verse I want to read. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, we're familiar with this verse. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him. This is when Mary and her husband Joseph were looking for the Lord Jesus, and they couldn't find him. And verse 46, it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the, what does your translation have there? Doctors. Doctors. This is where we get the root meaning of this word. Doctrine. Doctrine. Or a teacher. The new translation of the Hope Scriptural has it, teachers. Now just turn over to chapter 5, and there's one verse there. Again, speaking about the Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 5, let's read verse 16 for connection's sake. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was, what is it in your translation there?
Teaching.
There's the same word. Exactly the same word. Teaching that there were Pharisees and, what do you have there?
Doctors.
Doctors. That's the same word. Teachers. This is where we get the root, the Bible meaning of the word doctrine. It comes and has the idea to teach and to be able to teach. Now one more in John's Gospel, and then we're going to get down to the subject. The Gospel by John, chapter 7, verse 14 to 17. There's three verses there I'd like to read. This gives you to see the emphasis, the importance of Bible teaching. Now, John chapter 7, verse... I think we'll start to read at verse 13. However, no man spake openly of fear, for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and notice, he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Now notice verse 16. And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. See, here it is. Again, clear and plain. Doctrine is nothing more than Bible teaching. But it's glorious. It's emphatic. It's wonderful. It's eternal because it's the teaching of God. Notice what the Lord Jesus went on to say there in this same setting. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. See, all the teachings that the Lord Jesus taught, he made it clear and plain that it was coming from God. Coming from God himself, and they were to accept it as such. And when we accept this as such, whether it's pleasant or whether it isn't, it brings assurance, it brings conviction, it brings stability to the heart and life. Now, so we're going to take up the subject of sin because, for several different reasons, as I said before, today the world at large is getting away from teaching and preaching and making clear what sin really is, and it's awful. Awful consequences. The Bible makes it clear that Revelation displays and tells out plainly the power of God. The power of God. And the universe displays and makes plain God's wisdom and his might. That God wanted the world to know that he loved them with an infinite and an everlasting love. And so God, I believe with my whole heart, allowed sin for a background. A background to display his matchless, marvelous, wonderful love. I know you have and I have. You've walked down the street and you went by the jewelry store and there's a great, big, beautiful black velvet. And on that velvet are diamonds and emeralds and jewels. On a black velvet. Why on a black velvet? The velvet only shows up the glory and the beauty of the diamond, the gem. Now, if you think and you realize that this is God's reason for sin, It's a background to display and make plain the exhaustless, the fathomless love of God. And the more we realize the awfulness of sin, the greater we realize the greatness of God's love. Because that love had to provide a forgiveness for sin, a deliverance from sin, and a safety for eternity from sin. And that's what we're going to see. Now it's clear, it's helpful to see, and again, I want to try to think of sin in two different ways. First of all, as a nature. The Bible teaches that man, as we started to say this evening, is helplessly, hopelessly lost. Man himself is a sinner. And when you read the word sin in the Bible, it's easily to distinguish which the Spirit of God is talking about if you discover when he uses it as a noun, as a name, it refers to man's inward condition, man's character, man's makeup. Now, this is the first avenue that we're going to talk about, because when we come to salvation, we'll never understand completely and fully God's salvation from the penalty of sin, which is deeds and fruits. Nor will not understand the difference between fruits of sin and the root of sin. Now, God has provided salvation for both, and it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it helps to determine and to decide clearly from Scripture what it is that God's talking about when we're going to see it from Scripture. Now, let's look just for some of these passages you're familiar with, but we'll look at them again. The little epistle of John, back toward the back of the Bible, and I'm going to go slow for the sake that are some are new here this evening. There's the first and second and third little epistle of John, just before you come to the book of the Revelation. The first little epistle of John. The first one. Does everybody have a place? 1 John. I'm not going to read extensively at these verses, but just point them out to you. If we say we have John 1 and 8, I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no, notice it, S-I-N. Here it's a noun. If we say we have not the sin nature, the nature of sin, if we say we don't have that, notice what the Bible says. If we say we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, in this precious chapter alone that I know of, where the two come before you, so plain and simple. Now, verse 9. If we confess our sins, yet plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm not going to turn to it for the sake of time, but I jotted them down here so that you would appreciate them. David came to know this. And listen to what David said. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Get the idea? I was born and shapen, made up by sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now this he's talking about his inward nature, his inward character, his own personal person before God. He was born and shapen in sin. Now we need to know this. We need to know this. People today are making light of this, and they deny the fact that man is totally and helplessly depraved. Job, I had jotted the verse down here, but I've lost it someplace or another. Job said, listen to this, behold, I am vile. Think of this. The same conviction that David had, God led Job to see and feel. And this is what he could say. Behold, I am vile. Now, this is exactly what he means. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there's nothing about him but what is vile in the presence of God. Now, this is not pleasant. Man does not like to come to this place where he acknowledges his condition. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul very forcibly and very clearly takes up this subject. If you will turn to that portion, Romans chapter 7. And this is a chapter that confuses scores of young believers. Romans sake of help, in chapter 1 of Romans, the Apostle Paul takes up the Gentiles. And he proves that the Gentile world, the whole intelligent Gentile world, is before God sinners. And then in chapter 2 of Romans, he takes up the Jews, God's chosen people, and he proves beyond any shadow of doubt that the Jews are sinners before God. And notice what he comes down with when he comes down to verse 9 of chapter 3. I want to actually look at chapter 7 and read some verses there. But notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Romans 3 and verse 9. What then, are we better than they? He's talking to his Jewish fellow men, and he says, no, in no way. We have before, what does he mean by before? In chapter 1 and in chapter 2, we have before proved both Jew and Greek that they are all under sin. Read that again. He proves that man, whether they like it or not, Jew and Gentile are all gripped under, in the bondage, and in the power of sin. Now, as I said before, this isn't pleasant. But it is helpful, it's instructive, when we realize, and I believe the Bible teaches it, I don't know how far we may go, the more we realize how vile we are, the more we realize how sinful we are, the more we realize how helpless we are, the Lord Jesus tells it in different parables in the New Testament, the greater will be our faith. The greater will be our conviction. The greater will be our commitment. Now, there's a half a dozen parables in the New Testament that emphasize this. The Bible makes it emphatically clear beyond any shadow of a doubt. The Bible says when the Spirit of God is come, his first work is to convict of sin. When he, the Spirit of truth, John 16 and 8, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convict. Now here's a strong word again. Persuade the world of sin, and then of righteousness and of judgment. And the Lord told in many different cases, if a man or a woman does not realize how deep down dived in sin they are, their love for the Lord will be skim. It'll be weak. It'll be little. But the person who the Spirit of God has led to realize how helpless and hopeless we are before God, greater will be our love. Now, there's a half dozen parables in the New Testament where the Lord emphasized this very thing. But let's turn over. My time is fast going. Let's look at chapter 7 of Romans. And this whole chapter deals with sin and its power on the Christian's life. Let's start to read at verse 7 of this chapter. It would be good for you to read it over and over and over. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I'm reading Romans chapter 7, verse 7. I had not known sin by the law, for I had not known coveting, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. For I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which I adorned ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandments holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But notice, but sin, that it might appear sin working death in me, that that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become what? Exceeding sinful. See, unless I deal with sin, unless I think about sin, unless I react toward sin as God reacts toward sin, little will be my growth. But notice what Paul goes on to say. I think this is a tremendous chapter. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold, here we have it again, under sin. For that which I do, I understand not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but notice it here, but the sin principle or the sin power that lives in me, that dwells in me. And if you read down across this verse, chapter, look at verse 20. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more I do it, but sin that what? Continues to dwell in me. When he comes down to the end of the chapter, notice what he says in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So we've seen what David said. He could say, behold, I am vile. We've seen what Job said, and he could say, behold, I am vile. We can see what Paul said when he was led by the Spirit of God. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, this is the first place that God the Spirit must bring us to realize our condition before God. Now, in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul takes up this subject, and we're going to take it up if we have time a little later on. But we want to look at some thoughts now, not so much as sin as a character, or sin as a nature, or sin as a root, but we're going to look now briefly at sins as a fruit. Now there's an interesting distinction, a plain distinction in Scripture. The world at large, if you were to ask them, or to tell them, or talk about sin, they think that a man is a sinner because he sins. Generally, the concept of the world is that a man is a sinner because he sins. The Bible teaches exactly the opposite. A man sins because he's a sinner. A man sins because his heart, his core, his nature is sinful. Now this is what the Bible teaches, and this is what the Bible proves. An apple tree is not an apple tree because it bears apples. It's an apple tree at heart, at its root. A peach tree isn't a peach tree because it bears peaches. It bears peaches because it's a peach tree at the heart, at the root. Now, that's the reason why all that you and I can do, and this we don't like to face, Christians alike, all that you and I can do is produce sin by ourselves. If there's any going to be any righteousness in us or through us, it must be produced by God himself. That's why salvation is of the Lord. Jonah said when he was down in the whale's belly, salvation is of the Lord. We're going to try by the help of the Spirit of God to make that plain when we come to the subject of salvation. We'll never have no real appreciation. Let me say it again. We'll have no real respect. We'll have no real joy in our salvation if we're not firmly gripped, if we don't really appreciate how helpless and hopeless we were lost. The Bible makes it emphatically clear, and we've quoted from this platform many a time, the Bible makes it clear that every one of us down this side were under the power of Satan, blinded by sin, on our way to a lost eternity. And I think we as believers forget it. I think we lose sight of it. And I think we need to remind ourselves like David, I've been digged from the hole of the pit. But for the grace of God, every believer, and I love every one of you down this side, but for the grace of God, you'd be in hell. And so would I. There isn't one of us in this meeting deserve to be saved and deserve to be away on our way to heaven. That's why salvation's by grace. I said it emphatically and said clearly, and they're denying it today on every hand. Glenn made it clear this afternoon that baptism doesn't save us. We're saved by the grace of God. And so much for the root of sin. Let's just look quickly in this same chapter. I've already mentioned it to you. Let's just read some of the things that's in chapter 1 when Paul deals with the Gentiles. This is a solemn chapter, and it deals with the fruits, the deeds, the acts, no longer the root of sin, but the fruit of sin. And notice what it says. We'll start for time's sake. He says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, and so on, for the Jew and for the Greek. Notice in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath shown it unto them. From the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, and so on. But notice verse 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but, notice, became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Notice the downward trend of the human race. And here it's not a heathen nation. It's not a pack of Indians over in Africa. It's the learned, intelligent Gentile world the Spirit of God is talking about. Notice verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Notice verse 26. The first one you notice in verse 25, for God gave them up. Notice verse 26. For this cause, because of their wickedness, because of their sin, God gave them up to vile affections. If you read this chapter, their bodies became depraved. Their lives became depraved. Their acts and their deeds became depraved. The fruits of sin. The fruits of sin. Paul says in the close of this chapter, all have sinned. The whole world has sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the emphasis on the gospel. All we like sheep, Isaiah said, have gone astray when it comes down to the sins. This is another solemn passage of Scripture. Listen to this. Not only have we sinned, but listen carefully. The Bible says all our righteousnesses, Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are before God as filthy rags. Isn't that so? And you know, dear friends, there's thousands of people in Harrisburg sincerely think that by doing good works and by going to church and by turning over new leaf and living a good life, someday they'll be in heaven. There's no bigger lie than the devil is spreading, and it's spreading like wildfire. The Bible makes it clear the very best that you can do, the very best that I can do, and to offer it to God as a way of salvation is like dirty, stinking rags. Think of that. The best we can do, our righteousness, that we offer to God as a way of salvation. So much for the root of sin, so much for the fruit of sin. And in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul might be good to look at that. I'd like to read here for you. We're going to talk about this, and we did talk about it earlier. I don't know how far we'll get to cover this. But look what he says in chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For under the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, I read this before, but I want to read it now for a different reason. Here Paul brings before us a universal effect. What is it? Sin. Death, I'm sorry. A universal effect, and what is it? Death. Paul says death is universal. Death is worldwide. Why is it that little babies die? Why is it that middle-aged teenage people die? Why is it that people in the middle of life die? Why is it that old folks die? Don't lose your place here in Romans. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. There's an interesting chapter here. And I underscored some of the verses just to help you to see this. Genesis chapter 5, and this is only five short chapters, believe it or not, after God created Adam in innocence. Perfectly innocent Adam was, and you read five chapters. And this is what you come to in Genesis chapter 5. Notice it. I'm just going to underscore the last part of some of the verses. Verse 5. And all the days of Adam lived were 930 years. What do you read? And he died. Notice that the last part of verse 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years. And what? He died. Notice the last part of verse 11. And Enoch was a great man of God, a faithful man of God. The last part of verse 11, what's it end with? And he died. What's the last part of verse 14 end with? And he died. And you come down across the chapter. And you come to Methuselah. The greatest grace that God ever displayed, he displayed in the time of Methuselah. But what do you read about Methuselah? The last part of verse 25. And he died. I'm sorry, verse 27. And he died. 969 years. Paul, are you wrong? No. Adam, Enoch, Noah, Methuselah, they've all died. Why? A universal effect. Sin is universal. Let the world laugh. Let the world mock. Let the world sneer. All, every man, every boy, every woman is going to sometime die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. So sin is universal. And the reason it is, death is universal, has a universal cause. And that cause is sin. Sin came into the world. We're going to look at that. It might not hurt to look at that. If time permits. I'm not going to turn to all the passages of Scripture. It would weary you. But I want to read some of the things, the effects of sin. The effects of sin. Well, first one I run across is in Isaiah 59, and this is what it says, our sin separates us from God. Think of that. Think how solemn that is. Think how terrible it is. It's true of the believer just as well as the unbeliever. Sin separates us from God, and if we die, a Christ rejecter will be separated from God eternally. It separates from God. The most hideous thing that sin does separates from God. You may question that. But come with me, please, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you see the Lord of glory on his knee. And he's sweating great drops of blood, the Bible says. And he needs help. He's under a terrible strain, under a terrible stress. He's sweating till the drops of blood fall down on the ground. And I believe with my whole heart and mind, what was he thinking about? He was going to be made sin for you and for me. The awful effects of sin, what was it? Was going to separate him from God his Father. You remember his cry on the cross of Calvary? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why he was forsaken? Your sin separated the Lord Jesus from God his Father. And my sin, the Bible says, left him abandoned. In Psalm 22, he says, I am abandoned. I'm left alone to die. So the terribleness of sin that separates from God. In Hebrews, it might not hurt to look at that, we have it in our Bible study, Hebrews chapter 3. I trust that you'll just look at some of these thoughts later on for your own convenience, your own blessing. Hebrews 3, and we hurried over this when we went through it, and it struck me solemnly. Notice Hebrews 3, verse 7. There's one word in this verse I want to underscore in your mind. It comes in verse 8. Wherefore the Holy Spirit saith today, if you will hear his voice, notice what it says in verse 8. Harden not your hearts. Did you get that? Notice what it says again in verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest there be any of you be what? Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice it again in verse 15. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So what is it that sin does here? Terrible, isn't it? It hardens the heart against the love of God. It hardens the heart against the love of God. If you don't believe me, go along with me some night to the mission. There's men that have heard the gospel so tenderly, so plainly, so clearly. The love of God told out in language, but they've heard it over. They've heard it over. They've heard it over. And they've set their heart. They've hardened their heart. And that's what sin does. It hardens the heart. But you know something else? This is a verse we know. We're right here in Hebrews, so it won't be hard to find Corinthians. Romans, then Corinthians. And this is a solemn verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. My time is about to go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 This is one of the most pathetic verses that I know of in the New Testament. The effects of sin, what it does. Paul says in Romans 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost. Now notice verse 4, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Here sin blinds the mind. Isn't that solemn? Isn't that solemn? Think of a man who's blind physically. Think of a terrible life that would be to live a whole life blind physically. There's no language to describe how terrible it is to be blind spiritually, to be spiritually blind. Here's what he's talking about. Sin blocks out the mind. Sin blinds the mind. Sin prohibits us from believing and receiving and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So sin separates from God. Sin hardens. Sin deceives. Sin blinds the mind. And in this chapter in Romans where we are, look what is the relaxed and the terrible result of sin. A very familiar verse, one that we often quote. Romans 6 and 23. The wages of sin is death. Now that's solemn. It's solemn. And it has both in view. Both physical death and spiritual death. The wages of sin is death, physical death, as we saw earlier. Why is it that all men die physically? Why is it that Enoch died? Why is it that Noah died? Why is it that Methuselah died? S-I-N, death. Did you know it has a more solemn meaning than physical death? It has the meaning of spiritual death. If we remain in our sinful condition, we'll be dead for all eternity. All be it clear to the Christians when he wrote to them in Ephesians, there was a time in your life, a time in my life, a time in every believer's life when we were dead. Cut off. Have you ever picked up your telephone and say, it's dead? There's no life, no connection. We were one time dead in trespasses and sins on our way to a lost eternity. I wonder if from our heart and our soul we appreciate the fact how helpless and hopeless and lost we were when the Lord saved us. And my time is gone. It might be interesting. It's up to the Christians. We could take up how sin came into the world, how Satan fell, and the awful results. I was struck. Let me leave this with you. I was struck with Satan's fall. And Satan fell the same way every man and every woman falls. We're going to look, if the Lord permit, and maybe it is the Lord's will, what sin really is. Sin is a rising up, a lifting up of oneself, one's will, against the revealed will of God. That's what sin actually is. And Satan said, I will, I will, I will, if you're familiar with the passage. He was a glorified angel, an angel of wisdom and glory and majesty and might. And he said, I will. He lifted up his will against the will of God in resistance and in rebellion against God. And the Bible says it's sin. And you know, for the first time, and I've read it many, many times, Satan lost his place because of sin. He lost his person because of sin. He lost his power because of sin. And he was cursed. Cursed because of sin. That's all. And it's not pleasant, and I'm not saying it to be pleasant, but to be plain, to help you as a believer, and to help me as a believer, to do like God does. Scripture teaches that God hates sin. Sin is repugnant to God. He hates it with a holy, holy, holy hatred. And if you and I are going to have victory, and if we're going to have power, and if we're going to have a place in the service of God, we must have the same attitude towards sin that God has. I jotted down on many passages of Scripture to show through Scripture, we don't have time to look at them, how God hates sin. You remember the judgment of the flood? There you see his condemnation of sin. And the world was destroyed by water. You remember the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? And there you see God's wrath on sin. And they were obliterated with the fire of God. Teaches that you as a believer And I, as a believer, should have just a holy hatred for sin as God has. Think of it. And that's the path of victory. May the Lord add his own rich blessing to these solemn verses we've looked at together. Let's close with a brief word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee afresh this evening that the love of God came down to save us when we were in our sin. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and died on a shameful cross that we might be saved from sin. And we might be saved and called to serve thee, who we ask earnestly, with hearts bowed and heads bowed, that thou wilt give us a deeper conviction, a deeper hatred for sin, and a greater love for the will and for the word of God. We'll thank and praise thee for it in our Lord Jesus Christ.